Goes on today, we're going to talk about the Son gave the Spirit. First of all, is the Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. That jingle has just been going through my head before Christmas, and I thought, I got to preach on that. So, today the Son gave the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I picked the NIV here because it uses the word gift for Holy Spirit. Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's Word. I have a couple of texts here this morning. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that he, that's Jesus, gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So here we see that the Holy Spirit is a gift. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor," King James, "Comforter," Greek word paraclete, or helper, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given by Jesus, was sent by Jesus when he ascended into heaven. Have you ever stopped to consider just how wonderfully powerful air is? You know, for example, it is common everyday air that makes it possible for huge airplanes carrying hundreds of people and tons of cargo to cruise at 30,000 feet above sea level. That same air pressurized in ballast tanks is what enables huge nuclear submarines to travel to tremendous depths in the world's oceans and then to resurface when and where they want to. Given enough velocity, air becomes a devastating wind that can throw cars around as if they were toys. It can level huge buildings. Did you realize that if you contain air in a network of hoses and valves and put it under enough pressure, it can bring not only autos but massive commercial buses and tractor trailers to a screeching halt? Air used in this way can stop a locomotive pulling dozens of cars fully loaded. And then if it's pushed through the right tools, air can break thick concrete. Air is what makes it possible for lug wrenches to loosen or tighten the lug nuts on your car's wheels. In fact, if you ever tried to remove the lug nuts on your car by hand after they've been with one of those air dealies and put them on, I stand up on top of that wrench sometimes and jump for putting all my weight down there, and I can't budge it. Air can lift unbelievable amounts of weight. Referring to this fact, the manager of a granite quarry in North Carolina once said, "We supplied the granite for the municipal building in New York City. We can lift an acre of solid granite 10 feet thick to almost any height we desire for the purpose of moving it. With the power of air, we can do this as easily as I can lift a piece of paper." You think about that. All that incredible power in common everyday air. You can't feel it. You know, you can feel it when it blows, but otherwise you really can't feel it. You can't smell it unless you live next to a sauerkraut factory like I did growing up. Actually, the air didn't stink. It was what was put in the air that stunk. But you can't feel air. You can't smell air. You can't hold it into your hands. But air is keeping you alive this very moment. If we shut the sanctuary doors and took out all the air, all of us would die in a matter of minutes. We can't live without air. And yet, when we fly, apply our brakes, or watch a mechanic work on our car, we think nothing of it. But air is amazing stuff. It gives a whole new meaning to shooting the breeze. Sorry, I know, but I had to do something to try to follow up with Josh's hippo joke last week. So that's it. That's my attempt. But I've used a lot of air to tell you all this to help you realize that just because something is invisible does not mean that it is unimportant or weak. And I think if we could grasp this principle, it'll go a long way in helping us understand the gift of Christmas that we want to unwrap today, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the one of the most common words used in Scripture to represent the Holy Spirit is the word air. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma, from which we get our English word pneumatic. And today I want us to understand that this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, although he is invisible, he is not powerless or weak. In fact, he is just as vital to the Christian life as air is to our physical life, as air itself. Now, there are a number of truths that are taught about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. There's a lot to say, but I think few people really understand this gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a subject that a lot of churches and a lot of Christians simply remain ignorant about. I mean, let's face it, most of us have a clear view of God the Father. We understand his grace and his mercy. It's quite clear to us. We have a rather clear understanding when it comes to God the Son. But the understanding of the Holy Spirit is vague and it's fuzzy. I like the story of the children's Sunday school class. They were studying the Apostles' Creed. Each child in the class was given a special selection or section to memorize. And every Sunday, the children would stand up in class and return, and they would recite their parts. Well, one Sunday as the class began, a child stood up and said, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Another child stood up and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." There was a really long pause. And finally, a little girl stood up and said, "I'm sorry, but the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today." Sad thing is, that's true in a lot of Christians' lives and churches. He's absent from our lives. A lot of people can mouth the words. We say that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's part of the Trinity. But when it comes to daily living, I think a lot of us are trying to live without him. We don't think about him in our daily life. Many Christians and churches love the Father, adore the Son, but are guilty of ignoring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Godhead. J.I. Packer said, "The Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrines." We could say that many Christians are for two-thirds of God. And then the sin of the world, in my opinion, is rejecting the Son of God. But I think the sin of the church is neglecting the Spirit of God. And I don't ever want that to be true of us here at Calvary Assembly of God. I want us to be propelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In his classic little book, Know What You Believe, the late Paul Little wrote, "Of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit seems to be the least known and understood today. Yet, he is most vitally and intimately involved in our initial conversation, or conversion rather, in birth into the family of God, as well as the ongoing development of our Christian lives. Knowledge of an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit brings us power, joy, and hope. When we neglect him through ignorance or indifference, we ensure spiritual poverty." There's a lot to think about in that quote. But let me just give you some fast facts about the Holy Spirit. I preached a whole series on this, and trying to condense it down into a week is a little bit difficult. So let me just throw out some facts here about him. First of all, he has a prominent place in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. From moving on the face of the waters in creation to giving the final invitation, 5 verses from the end in Revelation. He protects us from that which is false. He has ascriptions and names that prove him to be a person. There are 18 Old Testament titles and 39 New Testament titles for the Holy Spirit. He has personality. He thinks, he feels, he decides. He speaks, he leads, he guides. He forbids, he testifies, and he teaches. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent everywhere. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he is truth. He was involved in creation, the inspiration of the Bible, in the incarnation. He's equated with God. His essence is divine. The Holy Spirit is not a junior member of the Trinity. He is very God of very God. He is dynamic. He deflects glory to Jesus. He indwells and he infills believers. There are two aspects to his ministry to believers. He comes in, he indwells us. He comes in at salvation. He indwells us. He also fills us up and fills us to overflowing. And that's another message for another time. And today I want to talk, though, about what happens when Jesus comes in, when we are born again, when we are saved. He comes in through his Spirit and indwells us that way. So here's what I had, 3 points to the message this morning, just kind of help us understand a little bit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we realize that God is not only with us, he is in us. And if you could grasp this today, this would make me so happy. Because at Christmas, we always talk about the incarnation. And that's true. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Jesus did. But Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the gift of the Spirit. And he's not only going to be with you, he is going to be in you. You see the difference? That's a whole new dynamic in the Christian living. See, when Jesus was on earth, he was limited. He limited himself to living in a physical body that was born on that first Christmas night. And because of this amazing descent, Jesus, however, could only be in one place at one time. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is within each and every Christian. He's not only with us, he's within us. And he's there no matter where we are. And he is able to be within us always until the very end of this age. You see, he's not just near us as he was to his disciples as they walked side by side along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden we are told that Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem? You try to book a flight and see if you can book a flight to go see him. And if you could book a flight and get over there, how close do you think you could possibly get? Do you realize the Holy Spirit is inside of you? You can't get any closer than that. Jesus is in us. And our English word for Holy Ghost has its roots in the old Anglo-Saxon word from which we also get our word guest. The Holy Spirit is the divine guest that lives inside of us when we become born again. When we are born again believers, he comes inside and he lives within us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. God is in you today. And he's in you until the end of the age. And because he is in you, he is always there and he's ready to help you. That's one of his names. That's one of his titles, Helper. He is there to help you. And you never have to wake him up. You never have to interrupt him from doing something else when you need his assistance. Morning, noon, at night, he's inside of you, available to give you power, to give you guidance, to give you comfort, to give you anything that you need. In verse 18 of John chapter 14, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. And that actually is the Greek word there, orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said, but I will come to you. The word translated there, orphans, orphanos, was used to speak of students or disciples who were orphans in the sense that for some reason or another, they were deprived of the presence and the teaching of their beloved master or rabbi. So Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you destitute of a teacher, but I will send the Holy Spirit. What a great promise this was to his disciples. They would never have to be alone. They would never have to be without his guidance. They would never have to be without his presence. So thanks to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we too are never without a divine teacher. He is there to teach us and to guide us into all truth. He goes wherever we go, faces every experience that we experience. He confronts every decision we confront, and he shows us the way to go. So really, Emerson, he hit the nail on the head when he said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. For as 1 John 4:4 says, read it with me, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. God is not just with us, God is in us. And since this is true, we also have a guidance system. We have a built-in guidance system that will lead us as we travel down the roads of life. And do we ever need guidance? Is this world becoming confusing or what? These are confusing times. But I'll tell you, God is not the author of confusion. That's the devil's job. That's what he does. But he's doing a good job of it lately. And we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit like never before. In a world as confusing as ours, we need the Holy Spirit, someone who can tell us where to go and what to do and what to think and what to believe. Also, you know, counseling is becoming big business these days. And I'm not saying you don't need a counselor, but I will say that there is another counselor that is available 24/7, the Holy Spirit. You know, everyone knows that life is filled with challenges and difficult decisions, so we'll pay almost any amount of money to get expert guidance. But you know, no matter how good these professional counselors are, usually specialize in one thing, one area of human need. Some are trained to deal with family issues. Others know a lot about anger management. Still others are experts in the unique needs of adolescents. Some have studied and know how to help people deal with addictions. So the guidance that these counselors can provide is limited, though. Plus, you have to make an appointment with them, and you have to go see them during their office hours to get help. Not so with the Spirit of God. Not so with the Holy Spirit. Not only is he available day and night, he is the most qualified counselor of all because he can guide us in every area of life. How many of you believe the scripture is true? Do you believe that, honestly? What does Isaiah 28:29 says? This also comes from the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah is saying, this isn't something that I'm saying. This is what God says. This is from the Lord of hosts himself, who is wonderful in what? Counsel, and excellent in what? Wisdom. He is excellent in counsel, or wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. Years ago, the throne of Russia was occupied by two young boys. The Khozars were very young, yet daily they met and dealt with decisions that affected the lives of millions of Russians. And the people marveled at their judgment, not knowing that behind the throne, hidden by a curtain, was the Princess Sophia. And she was secretly supplying the answers for her brothers. And well, in the same way, the people marveled at the apostles because they did not know that within the apostles was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was supplying them with power and knowledge and wisdom. He was giving them what they needed. And this is a truly wonderful aspect of this gift. Because as a finite being, when I try to communicate you know, honestly, there are some days I go home and I'll think, I wonder if I got my message across. Did I really communicate that the way I wanted? we are limited, and you're limited by my ability to communicate to you what I'm trying to communicate. Then I have to use words and speak verbally to do that, or I have to write it down on a piece of paper. But you know, Holy Spirit doesn't have to do that. He can speak to you somehow directly to your heart. He doesn't have to use some physical form like I do in order to communicate to you. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God can directly guide your thoughts without the intervening sounds or images. It's kind of like those people that wear those earpieces. You know, if you watch a news broadcast, you can't really see the communication devices that they wear in their ears. But they are getting direction from somebody that's off stage, that's off camera. So that way they know if it's time for a commercial break, they know if there's breaking news, and they can then share that. Well, through the Holy Spirit, God's voice can be in our ears. But here's the thing, we need to be wise enough to listen. And we need to be willing to listen. I think a lot of times we don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us, that still small voice, because number one, we're too busy to listen. And number two, even if we could hear, we probably wouldn't obey. And so we have to be willing to hear, we have to be willing to obey, and take his counsel, and take his guidance. He tells us, for example, how to pray in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Ever been there? But I like the next part of the verse. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He is the author of the Bible. He helps us to understand its teachings. And this is what Jesus was saying in John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And we need the truth today. With so many lies and so many falsehoods out there, we need the truth. We need the Holy Spirit. In this way, God's Spirit helps us to understand the truths of Scripture. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, though. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever try to talk truth to somebody and you just couldn't get it through their heads? This is what the Scripture says. If they don't have the Spirit, if they are not believers, if they don't have the Spirit of truth in them, you're going to have a hard time communicating to them, because there are some things that are only going to be taught through the Holy Spirit. And only a relationship with Jesus Christ will allow you to understand that and discern those truths. That's what the Scripture says. So one of the distinctives of this age, this is why we live in incredible times. One of the distinctives of this particular age in which you and I live is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't there in the Old Testament like that. This is unique to the church age. Every believer here today has the Holy Spirit living down inside of them. He is the near side of God's presence in the life of the Christian, in the life of the believer. It is deity indwelling man. This means, and please catch this, this means that the very divine presence incarnated in Jesus Christ is now present in his people, is now present in you and you and you and me. In the past, God had a temple for his presence. In the future, God will have a temple for his presence. But today, God has a people for his temple. God puts his life, his spirit inside of you. Paul said what? Know ye not that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a holy of holies. You are a sanctuary. You are a dwelling place for God Himself. Isn't that profound? It is not that just that God is just with us. God is in us. And this indwelling is a common indwelling. By that I mean it's in every believer. It's standard equipment. All Christians have the indwelling Spirit. Even immature believers. Romans 8:9 says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, what? Lives. Where? In you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, people who are non-believers do not have the Spirit. But all believers have the Spirit living inside of them. And it is a continuous indwelling. We're talking a couple weeks about the filling of the Spirit. That can come and go, as Paul said in Ephesians. He said, be filled with the Spirit. And the tense there is continuous action. Be continually filled with the Spirit. It's something that we have to walk out. But here, this indwelling is continuous. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. Jesus said, I will abide with you forever. And it's also compelling, a compelling indwelling. Having Christ in us through his indwelling Holy Spirit makes it more advantageous for us to live now than it would have been even in the days when Jesus walked on the earth. And yeah, you heard me correctly. We have a greater advantage now. Because even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would empower people, but he would command people, and then he would leave. You know, you got the example there of Samson, who tore a lion apart with his bare hands, as easy if he could have tore a young goat. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit and his presence was sporadic. The power would come and go because God's Spirit did not dwell within the hearts of man. But then, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God fulfilled his promise to Ezekiel. This is an incredible Old Testament verse, and I'm going to look more at this next week, but let me introduce it to you here this morning. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Incredible. And then the third thing here is, since God is in us, we have instant access to his power. Here's a couple ways he does this. There's power for strength or transformation. The Holy Spirit chooses to share his power with us. God cares enough about us to infuse us with his strength when we need it, as he wants us to live. He enables us to say no to temptation. He empowers us to do his will. And by the way, Mary was one of the first to experience this power. Remember when she asked the angel, when he tells her that she's going to have a child, she's going to have a son, how could this happen? How could this be? How can I give birth to the Son of God when I'm a virgin? And the answer was, in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We all need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. We are being transformed, changed, metamorphosized into the same Spirit of our Lord. And it happens one degree of glory at a time. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when I read the Bible and I see the life of Jesus and I say, oh, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like that. The Holy Spirit begins to do a work in my life that transforms me, that changes me into the image of Jesus. And he does it one degree at a time. There's sometimes I wish, Lord, could you do it a little bit faster? A little impatient with myself. Or maybe you know somebody in your family you wish God would work a little faster in them. Or something like that. But God is working, and we have to be patient while he's working out his will in each of our lives. But the Holy Spirit, he will change us from the inside out. He's a transformer. I love the story of William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, during World War II. He illustrated the inner work of the Holy Spirit in transforming us by drawing an analogy to William Shakespeare. He said, "It's no good thing to give me a play like Hamlet and tell me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, but I can't." And he said, "It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it," he said, "but I can't." But then he said this, "But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, I could write plays like Shakespeare. And if the Spirit could come into me like he did Jesus, then I could live a life like Jesus." And that is what has happened. It's not our power. It's not our ability. It is the Spirit that is in us that allows us to live a life like Jesus. And then it's power for service or representation. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit would come, his disciples would receive power to be God's representatives. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." So Jesus tells his disciples that he had been with them to teach and show them some things, but that was never ever the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was not for Jesus to be with them, but to be in them, so that they could do what he could do. In fact, Jesus said, "When I go to the Father, I send the Spirit. Greater works than what I do, you shall be able to do. And I'm going to send you another comforter or counselor. I'm going to give you another that are just like me. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to live inside of you. And he's going to travel with you wherever you go." Now, when God created man, he breathed into him, right? He breathed into him the breath of life. God intended, however, that man should not live in a body by himself. God breathed his life into Adam. The Hebrews say this. They say that man became not a living soul, but a speaking soul. The power of words and revelation coming out of man. See, the whole purpose of Adam was to give witness to the visibility of God, to give visibility to the glory of God, so that the world would look at Adam and see God. But Adam sinned, and God moved out. But in the fullness of time, at Christmas, God sent his Son into the world to be born of a virgin. And in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And Jesus then became the means by which God could be seen and glorified. And as John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus came to give visibility to the Father. But now when he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to live inside of us, it is our turn then to give visibility to God. so that people would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit again so you and I could represent God and give visibility to something that they cannot see. And the book of Acts records that is exactly what happened. A group of followers of Jesus who had been in hiding for fear, hiding behind locked doors, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that changed them and changed those who witnessed their power. And the conviction of the words that they spoke, so they were given the power. So as incredible as this whole thing is, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now the Spirit was sent so that God would not only live among us, but inside of us. And we're going to see in the weeks to follow, though, that gift goes on and on and on. That's where we pick it up. We do have one more thing we're going to have to talk about next week, about this new birth. Because the Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. What does the Spirit give us?
Life.
And that's what we'll talk about next week. So, do we have another song, worship team? Did you have one song that you left out? No? All right. All right, well, let's just dismiss. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit today. Lord, may this truth ring in our hearts this whole week and beyond, that you, God, live in us, that we are a dwelling place, we are a sanctuary for your Spirit. And may we walk this week and the knowledge of that would change into power, that we would walk in the power of your Spirit, the power of truth. And I ask this in your mighty name. Amen. And you may